Father, I thank you for the message that you have given me today, and I pray that every word comes from your mouth and nothing comes from my mouth. And that, Father, that if there is anything of me that has slipped in here, I pray that it will fall by the wayside and not bear any fruit, and that only your words will come forth and bear fruit, and that they will not come forth in vain. And I pray that everyone hearing this message will be blessed by it. In Yeshua's name, amen. So we are now studying the Mishkan, the tabernacle, Yahweh's dwelling place. It will sit at the center of the congregation and will be protected by the Levites, those who are authorized to perform its immediate services. The Mishkan is Yahweh's method of dwelling with his people. He desires to dwell in us. He also desires to dwell with us. The people have chosen to not now allow Yahweh's Spirit to dwell in them, except for a remnant, of course. But Yahweh will still dwell among or with his people. Why? Because Yahweh always keeps his word. Now, I will use the term Mishkan in this teaching because that word applies to both the tabernacle and the temple, including the coming Ezekiel temple for the millennium that will replace the Jewish Antichrist's temple. Both our collective and individual beings are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of Yahweh. Collectively, I'm talking about Israel, the nation. Individually, I'm talking about Israelites, citizens of Israel, the nation. In fact, Israel as a nation can only be deemed to be filled with the Holy Spirit when 100% of its citizens are filled with the Holy Spirit. This infilling then will result in everything, in every aspect of our lives revolving around the Mishkan. That is how it was supposed to be 3,500 years ago, and that is how it will be in the eternal kingdom. Yahweh's people must come to the understanding, though, that the Mishkan governs us. We must come to this understanding that the Mishkan governs us. We do not govern it. It is not ours to rule over or to make changes to, as has been done continually over the last 3,500 years. Yeshua is not going to put up with this in the coming kingdom. The Mishkan is Yahweh's capital building, so to speak. You know, it's his capital building, so to speak. And it rules over us. Even going further than that, his law rules the Mishkan, and his law also rules us. What we do with the Mishkan shows Yahweh and the world which government we belong to. And this is the definition of submission. Submission to all the laws governing the Mishkan, then, is to submit to Yahweh governing our personal lives in every matter possible. But submission is something that Israelites don't do so well. Few people understand that the Mishkan is supposed to be at the center of our life and activities, and that we as citizens perform its service. We don't understand that obeying the law is the performance, our performance to the Mishkan. And what is our part in performing services to the Mishkan in this Torah portion? Well, it starts with Exodus 27:20. You shall command the children of Israel, that's the Israelites, that they bring to you pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause a lamp to burn continually. Well, also, our service is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is our service to the Mishkan. By keeping the Sabbath, we not only agree that Yahweh is the creator of all things, including the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, but we agree to be governed by His law-giving and enforcement system on the earth. Yeshua is, of course, the lawgiver. The Mishkan on the earth fulfills the Lord's prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Mishkan ties Yahweh's realm with this earthly realm. It ties them together. And that is the purpose of the Mishkan. That is why He gave us the Mishkan. We are to bring to the Mishkan that which makes the light. What is that that makes the light? The oil. But in our personal lives, it is the Holy Spirit that shines forth from us into the darkness of this wicked planet. The planet that Yahweh did make and will make again His home, His capital of the entire universe. And He will be here to dwell among us again. If we fail to shine His light into the world plunges into darkness. About 6,000 years ago, Adam failed, and the world was plunged into darkness. It has been a struggle ever since then. Once Adam plunged the earth into darkness, this planet became the domain of Yahweh's enemy, Lucifer, also known as Satan. Then, 3,500 years ago, the light was supposed to come on. It did not. The world stayed in darkness. Why? The people brought the oil, right? Yes. But let's look at what is commanded to happen with the oil, and then we'll understand what Kimberly is saying. Exodus 27:21 says, in the tent of meeting, outside the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it, that's the menorah, in order from evening to morning before Yahweh. It shall be a statute forever throughout their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Well, the oil goes inside the Mishkan to be poured into the cups on the menorah. No one on the outside sees that light. They don't see that light without the people also being filled with the Holy Spirit's oil to shine to the world. You see, the light of the Mishkan in heaven is shining all the time, but people can't see it without being filled with the Holy Spirit, and without Spirit-filled people to radiate its light from within themselves out into the world. The first generation of Israel rejected being receptacles for the oil, the Holy Spirit. So the world stayed in darkness even though Yahweh had put his Mishkan replica on the earth. The Holy Spirit in us is what inspires Israel collectively and individually to serve others. So again, few people realize that Israel is a service nation. Israel was designed to rule the nations of the earth, and it will do so in the millennium as the earth's next superpower. But it will do so as a service to the earth's people. In return, the people will serve the Mishkan. They will come to pay their tributes to Israel's king, who will reside in the Mishkan. Zechariah 14:17 says, "And it shall be that whoever will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even on them shall be no rain." The same will be for the nations as for Israel's citizens, blessings for obedience and curses or punishment for disobedience. Those who are selected to be part of the government of Israel in the millennium will all understand that they are government workers, as it were, from those who are kings and priests to those who live in the land and who plow the fields, plant the trees and vines, and who from year to year will harvest the good of Israel. The Mishkan has an appointed government administration. It is the line of Aaron. This line, which in the future will be called by the name of Zadok, Aaron's righteous and obedient descendant, will perform the services of the Mishkan. Individual Israelites won't be making their own calendars. They won't be deciding which laws to keep and which way they should be kept if there is a law that seems too hard, or which they don't understand. No. Every millennial Israelite will already have been filled with the Holy Spirit and will have enough oil for their lamps. They will be brought to Jerusalem by the king, and every Israelite will be perfectly obedient. The nation of Israel will show the light to the world this time, all the while ruling the world in righteousness. We will lead the nations to follow Yeshua, something which did not happen with that first generation. No one will twist Paul's words again by saying, "We all sin sometimes," when that is not what he said at all. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In the past, all have sinned. In the present, we do not. When we, like David, realize we have sinned, we repent and vow to never do that again. That is how people with circumcised hearts behave. Rather, we are to be like Zacharias and Elizabeth, who walked blameless before Yahweh, Joseph and Mary, who also walked blameless, and others who did the same, going all the way back to Noah. The law of Yahweh is not hard. The only thing that makes it hard is when we give into the desires of our flesh. We're ruled by our flesh, which will not exist in the coming kingdom. Let's not sin. Know that when we sin, we repent, and then, people continue doing it time after time and year after year. Let's not do that. And by studying the law in light of the Mishkan's governance over us, we learn what sin actually is. Someone didn't sin against you just because they irritated you with something. But if you hold a grudge against someone, either for an actual sin or just because they hurt your feelings, it will be you who is sinning. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not avenge or bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. The law we are to obey constitutes our due service to Yahweh. Our obedience is our service to our King so that we can shine His light into the dark world. Without the law, there is no light. Without the people filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no light. The menorah light shines only within the holy place. Our light, our oil, is connected to that menorah, and then we shine its light into the world. Our service is to be the light of the menorah. And as lights, Aaron orders us. You see, people get that wrong too. The false doctrine that the Levitical priesthood is done away and that even if there are Levites on the earth, you know, they're with the Jews and we don't do that Jewish stuff. Well, correct. We do not do Talmud. However, we do obey the Torah. Matthew 23:1. When Yeshua spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, he said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sat on Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, observe and do. But don't do their works, for they say and don't do." From the Bema, in all synagogues all around the world, even to this day, is read the Torah on Shabbat. Then the reader, usually that's someone from the congregation, sits down and the rabbi starts elucidating from the Talmud. Yeshua said when they are in Moses' seat, i.e. when they are quoting the Torah, do what they say and do not do what they teach. Now, people may not like it that the line of Levi is with Judah right now in that wicked modern UN-created state of Israel, and that Levi still has control of the calendar. They have control of the Mishkan until Yeshua comes, or whatever is left of the Mishkan and their services, should I say. And they will build a temple for their Jewish-only Messiah, and he won't pertain to anyone but the Jews, and he will persecute and kill non-Jews. Yet they still have control of the calendar, and we are to obey what they say about it. But the way today's Levites are not more corrupt than they were from the time of Aaron through the time of David and the prophets and all through Yeshua's time, by the way, they are still corrupt. But they were corrupt all during that time. So they are corrupt. But that doesn't excuse their service either. Yahweh put His law in their hands, and they twisted it, just like Christians and Muslims do. But we do what the Torah says, what the law says, so that we will not be sinning. We do not do what they say when they teach it from the Talmud. Going on to chapter 30, that has to do with the building of the altar of incense, also known as the golden altar. The very last verse of this instruction on the golden altar says, that's in verse 10, "Once in the year Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. He shall purge it with the blood of purification for their generations. It is most holy to the Lord." Now, Yahweh did not go into details about this atonement ceremony. instructions for the application of atoning blood for this altar is included in the Yom Kippur instructions in Leviticus 16. Now, Yom Kippur will have no sacrifices associated with it in the future in the Ezekiel temple on its memorial day, but we will still fast because fasting and not working on that day is a forever ordinance, according to Leviticus 23:31. The reason for there being no Yom Kippur sacrifices in the future is because Yeshua, who atoned for the golden calf, will be there. He is those sacrifices done once for all, according to the book of Hebrews, done once for all people, for all Israelites, and to satisfy each and every sacrifice on the day of Yom Kippur. The simplicity of the statement in Exodus 30, verse 10, that there would be an annual atonement for the altar of incense implies that it was intended to be atoned for by a standalone atonement. Now, this atonement was not an allusion to Yom Kippur. This is because Yom Kippur atones for the entire sanctuary, not just the altar of incense. And it atones for the priesthood and for the people as well. The incense altar's atonement became part of the larger atonement for the golden calf sin, its ceremony, which was never revealed to us, this altar of incense ceremony, this standalone ceremony, was swallowed up by the larger, more elaborate ritual, which became necessary because of Israel's treason against Yahweh. And I'm not making it up that Yom Kippur was the atonement for the golden calf. I've taught on this before. But you can also find this information, the association between Yom Kippur and the golden calf, everywhere online. If you're interested, you can go to history.com. Go to thetorah.com. And, you know, listen to what the Jews themselves have to say. The important thing to know is that we no longer need those sacrifices. It was those sacrifices for Yom Kippur, along with the first generation of Israelites, that was done away with. We now already do Yom Kippur the way it will continue being done in the millennium, as a day of fasting, complete rest, and a congregational meeting with no sacrifices being done. And it's a day of repenting together with each other for the golden calf sin. The Jews have made it into a season, starting with Elul 1, of repenting to everyone. That twists the reason for Yom Kippur. We are to not add to the scriptures or subtract anything from them. The reason for Yom Kippur is for all Israelites to mourn, to show they are mourning by fasting, to be so sickened and grieving over the golden calf treason that they don't want to work. And they spend the entire day repenting for Israel's sin. And then we get together in our holy assembly and repent together as a congregation. We are not to add repentance for anything else to this. And we will still do this forever in the kingdom. Religious folks, however, stop there. They do not continue on making the association between the loss of the order of Melchizedek firstborns, which were prevented and subsumed temporarily, and then the rising of the substitute Levitical priesthood in its place. The Jews particularly are not interested in the return of Melchizedek unless that means the Levites stay in power. It's all about power, don't you know? The religious folk will continue twisting Yom Kippur because they can't figure out the reason the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The loss of the Mishkan in 70 AD was because Yahweh was sick of their Yom Kippur. I have taught in the past how they had come to twist it with golden robes and more elaborate ceremonies and parading around. I've done a teaching on that in the past. They rejected the very Yom Kippur sacrifice that can save them, Yeshua. But we kingdom folks have the book of Hebrews to explain all that to us. The book of Hebrews explains why Yahweh destroyed his own temple temporarily. It does not prove that believers no longer need the temple or its law. And what is the Mishkan's law? It is what we have been studying starting in Exodus 12, culminating in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, parsing out the suzerain and parity covenants from Exodus 21 through 23, and then the ratification of those covenants in Exodus 24, all the stuff which is our service to Yahweh, with more to come. And by serving the Mishkan, we serve our God and King. And by serving our God and King, we serve the Mishkan. To do one is to do the other. There is more to the Mishkan and its priesthood than furnishings and uniforms. It is what points us to Yahweh's heavenly realm. The Mishkan is an earthly copy of the reality which exists in the heavenly realm. And if you think I'm saying that the Mishkan on earth is not the real thing, you are right. The real thing is, at this moment, where it has been for the last 6,000 years since Adam sinned, in the heavenly realm. It is our world which is the shadow. Yahweh's world is the light. The Mishkan on earth facilitates the melding of Yahweh's realm with this one. It creates a space where the heavenly kingdom meets the physical world, and if there had been a righteous people for Yahweh to work with, would have created a complete melding of the two realms. This will happen at the end of the millennium when the renewed Jerusalem returns to the earth. And notice that I said renewed Jerusalem. Ultimately, the plan of Yahweh is for His realm to meld and become echad, one, united with His physical creation and having an obedient people. And that is the end of this week's teaching.